Need some help, Grandma? Hallelujah. Open your Bibles this morning to Mark. Excuse me. To Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And I don't know. This morning we do have our pastor's prayer partners who are in my office right now praying for me. And I will tell you, I need that prayer. And could I just maybe pause here for a second and say that if you really want to minister to me, one of the ways you could do that is get on one of those pastor prayer teams. Every Sunday morning in one of the services, or in each one of the services, we have people praying as I preach and as we receive the message. And I tell you, it just blesses my heart. And this particular day, I do feel... I don't know, man. I just kind of feel weird, kind of weak. Spent all day yesterday working on sewage problems, and then Donna and I have been, when we came home from Costa Rica on Thursday, we picked up, on Friday morning, we picked up John and Stephanie's two little ones, and we've been grandparenting them for the last 2 days, and that's where Donna is this morning, trying to get two little girls ready for church. And so all of these things, and I just there's a very important message in the Word of God today I really want to share, and but I just feel weak, so pray, all right, just pray. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and we're going to share the Lord's Supper together. And, last year we made a decision that every fifth Sunday we were going to share the Lord's Supper and have a meal here at the church. And so far, the two fifth Sundays since then have been the last Sunday in December and now the last Sunday in March, which happens to be Easter. And it hadn't worked out where we've been able to do the meal. So we're moving the Lord's Supper back a week because it's going to fit in very nicely to Palm Sunday. And I really want to encourage you to be here next Sunday and bring somebody with you. It's going to be a precious time in the Lord together. And then of course, Easter Sunday. And I tell you what, we need to make sure that we're inviting and bringing our friends, not just the church, to the Passion Play, but all those things. And then sometime in April, we're going to have a big fellowship meal, a potluck meal together. And so I'm really looking forward to that, and I pray you are too. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. We've got to preach fast as well, because there's so much on my heart and in this passage this morning. Verse 46 of Mark 10, then they... This is the disciples and Jesus. They've on their way to Jerusalem. They came to Jericho. And as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. And the blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus along the road. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Now let me just remind you the context of all of this. Jesus has spent most of his three and a half years or so of ministry up in Galilee. And everywhere he went, he preached the gospel. Kingdom of God is at hand. He touched folks. People were healed. Lives were restored. The dead were raised. All of these things. But all of these things are not why Jesus came. Jesus came to die on a cross. And so now he is on his way to Jerusalem for the final time. He's been over east of the Jordan River in an area known as Perea, or sometimes called the Decapolis, the 10 cities. Ministering over there, just trying to stay out of the way until the time in which he would be presented as the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he would die on the cross. And so now he is on his way to Jerusalem for the final time, just the week before. Now, Passion Week, Jesus is headed there, and he crosses the Jordan River at Jericho, And he passes through Jericho. Luke tells the story that in Jericho he met a man named Zacchaeus. And then on his way out, he meets this man named Bartimaeus. Now it's kind of interesting to me that that we are told this man's name. In fact, there are many people that Jesus healed. Most of them, we don't know their name. I ask myself this question. I wonder why Mark decided to tell us this man's name was Bartimaeus. And by the way, Bartimaeus literally means son of Timaeus, because Bar, B-A-R, is Aramaic for son, and Timaeus is a man's name. So Bartimaeus is son of Timaeus. Why in the world does Mark give us this man's name and not say other folks that Jesus healed? And it seems like there's only one answer to that. And I think the answer is it's because everybody in the early church knew this man. I really believe that. I think that not only did he follow Jesus in the way, the last verse tells us here that he followed Jesus. I think he followed him all the way into Jerusalem. I think Bartimaeus was there when Jesus was crucified. I personally believe that. I believe that probably he was in that room with the other disciples when Jesus, after the resurrection, came walking in there, you know, came walking through the door. I believe that Bartimaeus was there when Jesus ascended into heaven, and that he was in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And I personally believe that and I can't prove this by Scripture, of course, but I believe that Bartimaeus probably, by the power of the Holy Spirit, went back to Jericho with the gospel of Jesus Christ and shared it there with all of the people that had known him as a blind beggar. Perhaps he set up a church with Zacchaeus there in Jericho. And so I think everybody in the early church knew this man, Bartimaeus. And so this is the reason that Mark tells the story. And it's the reason that he gives us his name, Bartimaeus. Now just for expediency's sake, we're going to call this man Bart. If I'm not trying to be irreverent or disrespectful, that just communicates to me. So I'm going to be talking about Bart today, and we're talking about Bartimaeus. You might call him Blind Bart, although after he met Jesus, he wasn't Blind Bart no more. Now, Blind Bart is the epitome of faith. In fact, notice that Jesus said to him, your faith has healed you. Did you notice that? When Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? Well, I want to see, he says. And Jesus says, okay, your faith has healed you. Blind Bart is all about faith. The story here is the story of how faith works. And what I want to do is I just want to share with you the lessons of faith that Blind Bart teaches, okay? And there's five of them, so we're going to have to go pretty quick here. All right. Now let me just also say that this is a story about a blind man, but it's not about physical blindness. It's about spiritual blindness. And how faith opens the eyes of the blind, physically certainly, but definitely the spiritual blind. All right, so the lessons from the blind man, and I call this blind faith. All right. And so the lessons of blind faith. Lesson number one is this. Faith is believing when you cannot see. This is the definition of faith. Believing when you cannot see. Now notice this. Here's Blind Bart. He's sitting by the side of the road. He's begging. He's begging because he was blind. In that culture, if you were blind, you could not work. There was no American with Disabilities Act. There was no way for you to support yourself. And so you had to sit and live off the largesse of others. You had to beg. And so here he was begging. So blind beggars were at the bottom rung of the social ladder. And so Blind Bart certainly was that. Blind folks in that day were just a half a step above a dog in the thoughts of most people. They were certainly living under the judgment of God, because you wouldn't have been made blind or born blind if God hadn't judged you. And so blind people were considered to be judged by God. They were considered basically to be worthless, because they couldn't work. They couldn't do anything else. They were unclean. And so here's Blind Bart sitting by the side of the road, a worthless man under the judgment of God, unclean, but Bart could hear. He could hear. And so one day he's sitting there and there's a commotion. There's a parade coming down the street. And he asks the question, what's going on? What is this I hear? I mean, here's Jesus and here's the disciples, and Mark tells us there's a large crowd with them. And evidently they were hooping and hollering. They're on their way to Jerusalem. They're going to celebrate. They're going to worship God. It's the Passover time, the most joyous occasion in the life of Judaism. And here they are. They're going up to worship. And so they're having a parade, a party. And Bart hears that. What's going on? He says. And somebody says to him, and notice, I want you to see this. In fact, look back down. It says in verse 47 that somebody told him that it was Jesus of Nazareth. Now, do you see that? When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. So what happens is, he's sitting there, he hears this crowd coming. What's going on? Somebody says, well, it's Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I want you to notice his response. He began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, notice this. When he said, what's going on? Somebody didn't say, well, it's Jesus, Son of David. They said, it's Jesus of Nazareth. You know, it's that guy that lives down up there in Galilee, came from Nazareth, you know, that Jesus. Maybe you've heard a little bit of him. And so immediately, Bartimaeus, blind Bart, began to cry out, Jesus, Son of David. Now, the title Son of David is a messianic title, okay? So what Bart is crying out here, what he's calling to, is more than just a guy who hails from Nazareth. He's calling out to, in his understanding, the Messiah, the one sent from God. When you call out Jesus, Son of David, you're calling to the Messiah. Now I want to ask you a question. How did Bart know that Jesus of Nazareth was Jesus, the Son of David? You ever thought about that? I have. I said, how in the world did he know that? He was told it was Jesus of Nazareth. He's crying out to Jesus, Son of David, a messianic call. How did he know that? Well, there's only one of two ways. Either number one, God supernaturally told him. You know, he just supernaturally imposed upon him. All of a sudden, he just knew. And that's quite possible. Or more probably, somebody else had shared that with him. In fact, you know what? I like to speculate about things. Y'all know that. And if you go back to Mark chapter 8, there is a man from Bethsaida who is blind. And he met Jesus. And remember Jesus spit in his eye. Remember that guy? Jesus spit in his eye. And he received his sight. Well, in that day, if you had something like blindness and you then were cured, what you had to do is you had to go to Jerusalem, present yourself to the priest, and you had to be pronounced clean, all right? He was from Bethsaida. That's where he met Jesus. To get to Jerusalem, he would have come through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem to be pronounced clean. I personally believe, or I think it's possible anyway, that the blind guy from Bethsaida, who is now healed, on his way to Jerusalem, came through Jericho. There's blind Bart sitting there beside the road begging. He sits down with him and says, man, I used to be just like you. I couldn't see. What happened? How'd you receive your sight? Well, there's this guy by the name of Jesus. He's from Nazareth. Turns out he's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He spit my eye, and he healed me. And I tell you what, if you ever meet him, he can do the same for you. I personally believe that the blind man, perhaps, from Bethsaida, witnessed the blind Bart, told him about Jesus. And when Jesus came by and he heard, it's Jesus of Nazareth, boom, that's it. He believed. And what happened was faith just welled up in him. Now, where did that faith come from? It came from hearing the message about Jesus. Now, beloved, listen to this. Scripture says this in Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing the message, and the message comes by the word of Christ. Beloved, anybody who ever expresses faith in Jesus Christ has got to hear the message first. Now, what does that mean? That means somebody has got to share it. Somebody has got to share it. And I believe that when blind Bart heard the message about Jesus, it began to bear fruit in his life of faith, so that when Jesus of Nazareth came walking by, he naturally cried out to Jesus, Son of David. It was the cry of faith. Faith is believing when you can't see. Now, guys, listen to me. Friends, listen to me. Everybody, please hear this. Everybody is born blind. Spiritually blind. You might see perfectly with your eyes, but spiritually blind. You don't believe that? Let me just share a verse of Scripture with you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the Scripture says this, "The God of this age," and he's not talking about God the Father, he's talking about the devil, he's talking about Satan. "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Everybody has been blinded. Everybody is spiritually blind. And beloved, this is why salvation must come by faith. You're not going to see God with these physical eyes. Now, I'll tell you again, last Sunday in that cathedral of God's own making, I saw the Lord. But faith is believing when you can't see. Faith is seeing when nobody else can see, but faith is believing when you can't see. And I'm not just talking about, when I say believing, I'm not just talking about believing facts about Jesus or believing that that Jesus exists. I'm talking about putting your whole life in His hands. I'm talking about bringing yourself to Him and laying yourself right there before Him, crying out to Him in a way that says, "Without you, I am nothing." Listen. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. That's where it comes from. It comes when the Word of God is sown into our hearts. And it begins to bear fruit. But that means somebody has to tell. Beloved, faith doesn't come if there's no telling. For unbelievers to believe, somebody's got to tell them about Jesus, because faith is believing when you can't see, but it is born when we hear the Word of God. If I were to ask God today to manifest Himself in this place, and maybe He could just make the lights flicker. I understand that John preached the lights out last week, and then Mike started singing and the lights came back on. That's the way I heard the story anyway. If I were to ask God to begin to manifest Himself in some visible way here this morning, we might all look at that and say, "Okay, now we believe in God." But that's not faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And by grace, you are saved through faith. Faith is believing when you can't see. Faith is not sight. Faith is believing when you can't see. That's the first lesson that blind Bart teaches us. Here's number two. Sometimes religious people, and I'll put religious in quotes, sometimes religious people are the worst enemies of faith. Now notice what happens here to blind Bart. He's sitting by the side of the road, begging. He hears a noise. What's going on? Well, it's Jesus of Nazareth. He begins to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." I want you to notice what happens then. Verse 48, it said, "Many rebuked him." And that word "rebuke" there is a very strong word. Basically, they said, "Bart, shut up!" That's basically the impact of that word "rebuke." And by the way, it's in the perfect tense, which means that they continued to do this. They just didn't say, "Hey, man, be quiet." They were like, "Shut up, shut up, shut up, hush! We don't want to hear it no more." When Luke tells this story, Luke says that the ones that were telling him to shut up, watch this, were those who led the way. The ones who were in front. Maybe it was the disciples. It was the other folks. Man, they were worshiping and praising God. They were having a great old time. They love things God were doing, man. They were, and here this guy was raining on their parade. They've got this blind, pathetic, worthless beggar over here. And he's messing up the things they're wanting to do. I mean, they got a worship service going on here. And here's this guy, probably got long hair. He's dirty, might be even raising his hand, something like that. Man, we ain't going to have that stuff around here. Shut up. Those who led the way rebuked the blind man as he cried out to Jesus. Now, let's just be honest for just a minute if we could. Our culture, well, we celebrate individuality and freedom, but let's be honest about it. That really is not what we're all about. Our culture is all about conformity. What it tries to do is push us all into the mold of somebody else. You don't want to be different. You don't want to stand out from the crowd. We sometimes call it peer pressure. Certainly, young people experience this in school, but it's everywhere else as well. You got to wear the right clothes. You got to act the right way. If you're a little bit too different, People look down their nose at you. This especially happens in church. God help us. We want everybody pretty much the same as we are. And if somebody comes in that's a little different, and this has happened right here in First Baptist Church, I'm just saying this because it's true. You know, somebody who doesn't look quite the way we are, maybe got a few more tattoos than we got, or maybe their hair's a little bit longer or stringier or something, and their clothes aren't quite right, and maybe they're over there raising their hands or doing something else. What does it do to us? We have a tendency to cut our eyes over and look. I've seen it. Come on. I've done the same thing. Man, why can't that guy just tone it down a little bit or shut up so that we can do our own thing? You know, those who have their religious bun wound just a little too tight have a tendency to try to suppress the faith of others. And that's why I say that sometimes religious people are the worst enemies of faith. There's a story about Mahatma Gandhi, the great religious and spiritual and political leader of India. Led them into freedom. He spent a lot of time in Europe and in England in particular studying. He studied Christianity. You know, he turned out he was a Hindu, but he studied Christianity. Mahatma Gandhi once said this. He said, "I might have become a Christian," because he studied Christianity and he understood the claims of Christ and all these things. He said, "I might have become a Christian if I hadn't met so many Christians." God help us. Sometimes it's the religious folk that push the people away, that stifle faith. I want you to notice Bart's response, though. Look down at verse 48 again. "Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more." That is, loudly. In fact, the word here for shouted is a word that refers to a deep emotional response. It actually literally refers to the snort of a horse, interestingly enough. You know, have you heard a horse when maybe it's in peril or something, it will kind of almost scream. I can't make the same sound. This is the sound that is referred to. It came up, it welled up from the deep soul of Bart. In other words, he would not allow the religious folk to stifle his faith. He wasn't going to let them kill his chance with Jesus. And I just want to say a couple of things this morning about this. Number one, beloved, don't let anybody else try to push you into their mold of what they think a Christian ought to be. You be led by the Spirit of God, and you be the God-called person that God has called you to be, and just do it. And don't worry about what anybody else says. Don't let the religious folk stifle your faith. That's the first thing I want to say. Secondly, don't be one of those who push people away from Jesus. What if Bart had shut up that day, and he ended up spending the rest of his life being blind, and perhaps spending an eternity in hell? Whose fault would that have been? I mean, there was Jesus, there was Bart. This could happen. And the religious folk were going, "No, you be quiet." So, beloved, shout. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions, bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout. Come on, folks. Shout the victory, all right? Don't be afraid of what I was going to say. Shout it out, okay? Say, that's the second thing. We got to hurry because there's five of these. Here's number three, all right? Jesus always responds to the cry of faith. Jesus always responds to the cry of faith. So, Bart cried out. Folks were saying, "Be quiet." Bart cries out. It's that deep emotional cry, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, remember, Jesus is on his way to the cross for the final time. He's a man on a mission. In fact, Luke says that Jesus had set his face on Jerusalem. And the implication of that is he wasn't turning left. He wasn't turning left. He wasn't turning right. He was on his way to Jerusalem, to the cross. This is why he came. This is why he was born. And nothing was going to deter him of that. In just a few days, he's going to be beaten within an inch of his life. He's going to be nailed to a cross. He's going to die. But the desperate cry of a beleaguered blind man stopped Jesus in his tracks. Look at verse 49. Jesus stopped. Now just let that sink in for just a minute. He stopped. Not for all the revelers, not for all those singing and praising hosannas. He stopped for the cry, the desperate, lonely cry of a man who couldn't see. Let me just say here, beloved, Jesus was never too busy to stop for people, ever. I mean, just think of the gospel story. On one occasion, there was a woman who had a blood disorder. She'd had it for 12 years. She snuck up behind Jesus in the middle of a crowd and touched the hem of his garment. Remember that story? And what happened? Jesus stopped. People were bringing their little children to Jesus. The disciples were going, he's too busy. Get them stinking, snotty-nosed kids out of here. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. This is what the kingdom of God is all about. Here's a blind man that nobody would have given a plug nickel for. He cried out, and Jesus stopped. You know what the Bible says in Psalm 46:1? It says, God is our refuge and strength. Watch this. An ever-present help in trouble. He's always there. He always hears. He always responds to the cry. I think about when I was trying to think of how to illustrate this, and the only thing that came to my mind was an incident that happened in my life when Donna and I were quite a bit younger than we are now, and we had a brand new baby girl. And I can't remember, she was several months old, maybe a year old perhaps. And we were at some church function or something, and there were a whole bunch of people there, and they were taking care of the kids over in another room or something. And all of a sudden, we're sitting here, Donna and I, with some other people. All of a sudden, Donna takes off and said, where are you going? What's going on? She said, well, something's the matter with Lauren. She's crying. I said, she's crying. There's all kinds of people talking. There's probably all kinds of kids squalling in there. And she said, no, I hear Lauren crying. And I said, how can you hear her cry? She says, I know my baby's cry. Isn't that interesting? It kind of chokes me up a little bit. A mama can hear her baby and really separate it from, I mean, if there had been 100 other babies there screaming and squalling, her baby, she would have heard. You mamas know what I'm talking about. This is the way that Jesus hears your cry. I mean, there's 7 billion or so people in this world today. And any one of us, even you, were to cry out to Jesus, he's not too busy to hear the cry. He can hear the cry of his people, that cry of desperation. But beloved, notice, you got to cry. Being desperate enough or being desperate is not enough. You can be desperate and not cry out. Faith means you cry out. You know where to go, but you don't just know, you do it. Faith causes you to cry out when everybody else is saying, shut up. When the whole world says, just get over it, just figure it out, do your own thing, be your own man or woman. Faith says, cry out to Jesus. And when you cry out, beloved, I'll tell you on the authority of the Word of God, Jesus hears that cry. But you got to cry. Faith causes us to cry, and Jesus hears. That's number three. Real quickly, number four. Here we go. Time is it? Very quick. For faith to work, you've got to admit your need. For faith to work, you must admit your need. So, Jesus hears the cry, says, bring that boy over here. So, blind Bart comes running up to Jesus. He's, whoa, here, son. And then Jesus asks him a question. Well, what do you want me to do? Did you notice that? It's kind of interesting to me. Verse 51, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? Now, it's pretty obvious that Bart was blind. And somebody standing there might have been, hey, Jesus, duh. What does he want you to do for him? He's blind. But the question is important, because it's possible that Bart had gotten comfortable in his blindness. He didn't have to work. Sitting on the side of the road is not that hard. People come by and put money. I mean, kind of like the question, you know, to maybe somebody, do you want to get off welfare? No. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. What do you want me to do for you? And, you know, they say beggars can't be choosy, but Jesus gave Bart the choice. What do you want me to do for you? And Bart might have said, hey, could you recommend to me a good eye doctor? I mean, that's a possibility. He could have said, Jesus, man, I tell you what, it's been kind of slim pickings lately. Could you bless my begging business? Because people are coming by and I need more money and everything. That's not what he did. He said, I want to see. I want to see. I mean, Bart himself understood his need. And from the deepest part of his soul, he was expressing his greatest need and the faith in the one who could do something about it. Jesus, who could give him his sight. And so that short statement, I want to see, beloved, was a prayer. And notice, it wasn't a great long King James prayer. I want to see. He didn't say, O Lord, thanketh thee for this wonderful day. I beseech ye. You know, he didn't use the King James language or anything. I mean, maybe he didn't even know how to pray. Maybe he'd never prayed in his life because he was blind. He was outcast. I want to see. It's a prayer. Listen, you don't have to pray big, long, flowery prayers for God to hear you. I've had people tell me before, I don't know how to pray. Well, if you can talk, you can pray. If you can call out to God, you can pray. So the question is, what do you want me to do for you? I wonder if Jesus might be asking that question today. If you were to look down in the deepest depth of your soul and your need, and Jesus were to say, what do you want me to do for you? How would you answer that? Could I just say that this is not the time to play it cool? This is not the time to say, well, you know, I'm okay, really. No, it's all right. I can get through this. I'll come back when something's bigger. This is not the time to step back. This is the time to step up, because Jesus offers life and hope and healing to Bart that day, to everybody here today. But you must admit your need. Somebody here, right here this morning, might have to say, Jesus, I'm an alcoholic and I want to be sober. Jesus, I'm addicted to porn and I want to be clean. I want to be pure. Jesus, I don't know how I'm going to get out of bed tomorrow. I need hope. I need you. You see, you got to admit you need. Because if you just play it cool and say, hey, I don't have any problems, really, thank you very much, Jesus can't do anything for you, because what faith does, faith works when you admit you need. Tell Jesus. Last thing. Here's lesson number 5, real quick. Faith allows you to see Jesus and follow him. All right? Faith is believing when you can't see, but faith allows you to see Jesus and follow him. Notice verse 52. So Jesus said, go. All right? Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight. Now notice, Jesus didn't spit in his eye. He didn't touch him. On previous occasions, Jesus spit in one guy's eye. Another blind man he touched once. Another blind man he touched twice. Vance Havner, the great Baptist preacher, once said, you know, if it had been our day, there had been 4 different churches out of those 4 different eyes. You'd have called one of the churches the spit in the eye church. One was the one touch church. One was the two touch church. And one was the word of faith church, you know. Because everybody's experience was different. By the way, you don't have to have the same experience as everybody else for it to be real, okay? Because Jesus can work in your life differently than he worked in anybody else's life. The bottom line is, Bart received his sight. He wasn't blind Bart anymore. For the first time in his life, perhaps, We don't know if he was born blind, because we're not told, but perhaps for the first time in his life, he was able to see. And what did he see? Let me ask you that question. What was the first thing that Bart saw? He saw Jesus. Because he was standing there right in front of Jesus. He saw the face of Jesus, and watch what it says. He immediately received his sight and immediately followed Jesus in the way. And that way was to the cross. That way was to the resurrection. That way was to Pentecost. That way was to a life of service to the Savior who changed his life. Beloved, when you truly see Jesus, you're going to follow him. If you're having a problem following the Lord today, I mean, if it's just very difficult for you to be a Christian, it might very well be you've never really seen him. Because when you see Jesus, my experience has been you don't have any problem following him. Because when Jesus does for you what nobody else can, when he opens your eyes, and I'm not talking about physical eyes, I'm talking about the spiritual eyes of faith. When you see Jesus, if you don't follow him, something's wrong. Let me take you back to 2 Corinthians real quick in verse 6, chapter 4. For God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You don't need physical eyes to see Jesus, but you need eyes of faith. And when you see Jesus, like Bart, you're going to follow him in the way. You know, one of the most famous blind people in American history had the greatest spiritual eyesight. Her name was Fanny Crosby. You've heard that name before. You know, Fanny Crosby wrote over 8,500 hymns. Brother Mike, if we had all of the hymns that she wrote in hymn books, we would have a stack of 15 hymn books up here. You know, about 10 foot tall. I mean, she could see things that nobody else. She wrote, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. She wrote, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. She wrote, Jesus, keep me near the cross. You know, the interesting thing, Fanny Crosby was not born blind. She was born with her sight, but when she was 6 weeks old, she developed some kind of infection, and they took her to this turned out to be a quack who put some type of gauze or something on her eyes, and it infected her eyes and caused her to go blind when she was 6 weeks old. She had no memory of sight, but she refused to be bitter. When she was 8 years old, she wrote this little poem. Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. Isn't that precious? Isn't that precious? I mean, she could see things that most of us couldn't see. She could see the greatness and glory of God. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But pure and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. I mean, she was looking forward to a day when, man, she wasn't going to be here no more. She was going to be in the presence of Jesus, seeing him face to face. In fact, one time an interviewer asked Fanny Crosby, or was talking to her, interviewing her, and said, you know, it's such a tragedy that you can't see when you have all these other gifts. And you know what she said? She said, if I could have had one request when I was born, it would have been to be born blind. And the interviewer was taken aback and said, why in the world would you say something like this? This is what she said. She said, because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior. She wrote these words, someday the civil cord will break and I no more as now shall seem. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King. Listen. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. And someday my earthly house will fall. I cannot tell how soon 'twill be. But this I know, my all in all, has now in heaven a place for me. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. She also wrote these words. I'm finished, please. hang with me, through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white. He will lead me where no tears shall ever fall. And in the glad song of ages, I shall mingle with delight. Watch this. But I long to see my Savior first of all. And I shall know him, I shall know him. When redeemed by his side, I shall stand. And I shall know him, I shall know him. By the print of the nails in his hand. Oh, beloved, Jesus is a wonderful Savior. And if you'll just tell him, if you'll just tell him your need, he's faithful to do it. Blind Mart sat beside the road, and he had faith. And his blind faith allowed him to see his need. It allowed him to see his opportunity. And his blind faith caused him to cry out for mercy. Now, if he had missed any of those three, he would have missed it that day. What if he had said, you know, there's a big crowd here today. I think I'll just wait till Jesus comes by next time. Do you know Jesus never came through Jericho again? That's why I say it's no time to play it cool. Some of you are sitting here this morning. And maybe you understand all this. You understand your need, but you're thinking, you know what? I'm going to wait till next time. It's not that bad. I'll wait till next time. Beloved, there may not be a next time. I'm going to pray right now, and I'm going to give an invitation. I'm going to invite you to come to Jesus. Never trusted him as your Savior. Never seen him. Come on, eyes of faith. All you got to do is reach out that hand of faith, and I promise you on the Word of God, on the authority of that Word, he will reach down and, beloved, give you that sight you need to see him. You're a Christian. Somehow, some way, you just ain't getting it together. Come on. Jesus is passing this way, and all you got to do is tell him your need. You got something in your life that needs to be taken out, a blindness, a disease. Today, Jesus passes through Jericho once again. And there's blind beggars sitting beside the road. What's going to happen? Father God, would you help us today? Just by faith, as we reach out. And Lord, like Fanny Crosby wrote, pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others there are calling, do not pass me by. Lord, I thank you that you hear the cry, the deepest cry of the heart today, and that you are faithful and you're able. Come, Lord Jesus, now as we sing this hymn. Let's stand together.